Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
Several episodes ago, we got into a talk about some of the things that you probably should not do as a church. And one of the things that we talked about was church signs. Do you remember that, guys?
Yes, I remember church signs, yes.
How you just, some of them are just so cheesy.
Yes, most of them are cheesy.
I drove by one the other day.
Yeah.
That said, if you don't participate in the bread of life, you're toast. I've got to let the guys know about this one. This is Revitalize Replant with Mark Clifton.
Yes.
I'm Dan Hurst, and there's Mark Halleck over there. And Mark Clifton. And today we're going to talk about the church and loving the church that you have now, as opposed to the church that you used to have.
Or that you want to have.
Or that you want to have.
Actually, the first person I ever heard say this was Jared Wilson. I remember one time I was in a meeting and he said it, and it hit me like a ton. He said, love the church you have, not the church you wish you had. And dude, when I first went to Warnell, I had 18 elderly people, and you know, they've been through a lot, and they were pretty worn out, and some of them could have been cantankerous at times. And all I wanted was a different church. Here's what that looked like. If I could just have some young people, if I could just have some musicians, if I could just have some young leaders, if I could just. And I was in love with the church in my mind that if I could just have that. Meanwhile, the church sitting there right in front of me, I was not so much in love with, all right? And I think that's true for a lot of us. We sort of have this vision of what the church would really, if we only had these people, if we only had these things, or, as you said, sometimes we're in love with the best church we ever had, or whatever we might call that back in the day, or another church, you know, maybe if they would call us or whatever. But I think just to have to understand that you've got to love the church you had, not the church that you wish you had.
Yeah.
And the first thing about that is something that Henry Blackaby shared with me years ago. Your current members are not a hindrance to your ministry. They are your ministry.
And that's so good. Yeah. What did Blackaby say about that?
Well, basically, you often walk in there and go, okay, this church is declining. It's about ready to die. These people are the problem.
Yes.
So we got to marginalize them and push them aside. Maybe they'll even leave if we kind of get them angry enough. And then we can bring in some new people. And frankly, there is a whole genre of replanting, not my genre, I am not for this, but there's a whole genre of replanting that says just basically get these people out, just move them out, clear them out, and they're the problem, and man, bring some new life in here, and if they don't want to stay, they don't have to stay. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, I learned a long, long time ago in my business, my competition is not the people that do what I do. My competition is the people that don't do what I do. And by that I mean, my competition isn't other voiceover guys. We're competing, you know, for the same business, but they're not competition. My competition is the people that won't hire me. That's my competition. And in a church setting, your competition as a pastor is not the people you have, it's the people you don't have.
Right, that's the one. Yeah, exactly. And the people you have are there because God has brought them to you, and he wants them there. And again, it wasn't that long ago that a pretty well-known book on replanting basically said, went to this church, and there was a cabal there. That's what they called it. And my job was to get rid of the cabal and clean them out so that we could bring something brand new in. Well, if they're regenerate, they're not a cabal.
That's right.
The bride of Christ.
Amen.
You know, and I just really think the Lord will use you in ways you could never imagine. He'll humble you. He'll cause you to rely on him. He'll teach you so much about yourself. If you will love those current members, because here's the reality. Are you ready? Your current members are not a hindrance to your ministry. They are your first ministry, because your current memories will be used by God to edify you, to make you more what he wants you to be.
Okay, right. So the people that you don't like are going to edify you?
They certainly are.
Amen.
They're going to make you pray more than you've ever prayed before. Yeah. They're going to make you really examine. Otherwise, you think, It's just my winsome personality. Everybody should just get along with me based on who I am. But it's going to make you humble yourself. It's going to make you serve them. I mean, the picture of Jesus washing Judas' feet, right? The one who was to betray him. That humble servant who cared for him and washed his feet.
Yep.
And who are we to think that these people we just need to get rid of? I mean, these people can make you more like Jesus more than you could ever know. And he can use these cantankerous – and by the way, Mark, if you got rid of all the cantankerous people in your church, within 6 months, you'd have a bunch of new cantankerous
ones. That's right.
They just rotate around.
That's right.
You've always got people in your church that are going to be issues.
That's right.
I think they're there in some ways to edify you, you know, for sure. What's the next one, Mark?
Yeah, the next one is this, loving another church, even an imaginary one, more than the one you serve, is, in one sense, adulterous.
Yeah.
Wow.
You think that's a pretty
I think that's so true. I mean, what I think about that is the green grass syndrome, right?
Yeah.
Where we assume, and a lot of guys, I'm afraid, waste their lives in ministry thinking about where they could be. What about that church situation? What about that place? And they're never fully present where they are. Do you know what I mean? And because they're not fully present where they are, they don't see the fruit they could see.
No.
You know what I mean? Because they're obsessed with the greener grass. Well, guess what, guys? Wherever you go, there you are.
And can I just tell you, if you think you deserve a better church, that's probably not the Holy Spirit putting that thought in your mind. All right?
That's right.
We don't even deserve the church we have.
Amen, amen. That's
right. We don't deserve salvation.
Yes.
Let alone being called to be an under-shepherd, let alone the privilege of standing in the pulpit and preaching to any number of people
that's
on
exactly
Sunday morning.
Right. That's
so when you begin to think, man, I did, and listen, sometimes people will put that in your mind. They will tell you. Mm-hmm. Even your peers will say, hey, Dan, man, you are a really good preacher. Those people just don't pay attention to you. They're not listening. They're not following your leadership. You need to go where you'd really be appreciated.
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe your in-laws tell you that, you know, or they tell your wife or other friends tell, or you begin to think that, you know, man, and maybe you all haven't, but yeah, there have been times, you know, I'll be driving to church on Sunday morning and I'll pass these congregations with parking lot packed, like your church is, I'm sure, Mark, but I'll pass these congregations where the parking lot's full and overflowing and they got multiple services, and then I'll pull up to the church and I'm going to preach out that I'm transitional pastor, and you know, there's 40 people in the sanctuary that seats 700.
Yeah.
And, you know, and from a human standpoint, sometimes I think, man, I wonder what it would be like, you know, to preach to thousands of people every week who are eager to hear you. And you know, and that, but that's not what God's called.
No.
If he wanted me there, he would put me there.
No, that's right.
He's
that's
fully
right.
capable
that's
of putting
right.
me where he wants me.
Yep.
And if I desire that more than the church he's given me, then I think it is, in a sense, sort of an adulterous relationship with the church I'm not in covenant relationship
with.
Yeah,
it totally is.
I'm supposed to be faithful to this congregation.
That's right. That's right.
And love her the way Christ loves her.
It's one of the reasons why we've got to fight in the culture, and this is, can sneak into SBC life, this idea of you're kind of making your way up the ladder to a bigger church, a bigger, better. I mean, I've seen this for years. And we've got to kill that, man. We've got to kill that. This is the bride of Christ we're talking about. And it's what you said, the absolute privilege and joy and, quite frankly, just the humility of going, God, you've called me to be a pastor at all. Like, who am I to be a shepherd of the sheep?
You know, in a previous podcast, you shared a wonderful story, and it bears repeating because not everybody – we have thousands and thousands of new listeners every oh, we have at least 10 or so every new – or a few.
Maybe
10. We have some new listeners.
But they're like church members. They just keep going to the podcast.
That's right. They go to the podcast. But talk to us about the pastor, the Puritan pastor who could have had a larger church.
Oh, yeah.
That really gets to the heart of this.
Yeah. So Robert Murray McShane, and if you've never read the
– I wish I had a name like Robert
Murray
McShane.
I know, got a great name. It's a cool name.
My name is like Mark Clifton.
You know what? But it's John Mark Clifton.
It is John Mark Clifton.
It's a pretty cool name.
But my wife told me I'm not going to spend a whole life using two names when one will work, so she calls me Mark. But
yeah, you switched it from John Mark
to Mark. But you know what? If you want to call me John Mark, that's okay.
Okay, I love that name.
I do too.
Okay, anyway, so back to Robert Murray McShane.
What if I was Robert Murray? If I was Robert Murray McShane and
church would blow up.
And if I preached with a Scottish accent, oh my goodness.
Oh, it's game over. All Look right, at go, Alistair Begg.
Go ahead.
No, but Murray McShane, so yeah, this for me was one of those turning points when I was younger in ministry of really feeling the weight of ministry. In his memoir and remains, it's basically his diary. And he's writing. So he was a very gifted preacher, and he was the pastor of just this small community. It was really the only church in Scotland. That's Scotland, right, this yeah. small town. And the parish, I think the whole community, who knows, maybe a couple hundred people. Mm-hmm. Well, there was a village not far away that was 1,000 to 2,000 people. And he was such a gifted preacher that that village wanted him to come over and be their pastor. And in his diary, he's wrestling with God. And he says, Lord, I cannot bear the weight of 100 souls, let alone the thought of 1,000 souls. Mm-hmm. And I remember reading that and going, what does this guy get that we don't get? Like, isn't that the goal? Like, right. the goal is to have a big church and have lots of people. And what you see is, no, what McShane understood is, no, we're accountable for every soul under our care. Hebrews 13:17 says that. We'll give an account. And if until you feel the weight of that, you're not ready anyway to shepherd more sheep. But for him, he desired to stay where he was, to pour his life into these sheep. And I think, again, what can we learn from that? Guys, it's a lie that the goal should be to get in a bigger church and to just have tons of people. Do you know what I mean? That actually goes against the heart, I think, of Jesus, who cares about the one. I mean, it's like, what are we doing to be under shepherds of the good shepherd, to care for the sheep under our care? And it's a really big deal to Jesus. And so anyway, all that to say, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, which I hope you do, it is not an accident that you are in the church you're in with those people, and God wants to sanctify you through those people.
And can we please just flag the tape, as we used to say in radio, so you can go back and listen to this again. But please, can we say without any shadow of a doubt, your worth is not determined by how many people come to your church
okay,
on Sunday.
Say it again. Say it again.
Your worth is not determined by how many people are in your church on Sunday.
Amen. That's
you
right.
may talk with you about some of the some of the most well-known preachers with the largest churches we've ever heard that have fallen morally recently, that have collapsed.
Yep.
And then you want to know about, listen, I was going to have dinner at a Pizza Hut with a bivocational pastor, and he's a lineman, a county lineman. And he'd been out working on the line all day. He was in his 50s. So I met him at this little Pizza Hut in this small town, and I was going to buy his dinner and just encourage him in his work. He'd been a pastor of this church for over 20 years, this church that ran about 30 people out in the country. So he sits down. He's dirty. He's been working all day. He's got the hard hat. He sits down there. And before we can order our pizza, he gets a call from his wife, and she's a school teacher. And he takes it, and he says, I'm sorry, Mark, I got to go. He said, this young lady's been coming to our church, and her boyfriend got drunk this afternoon and went over and beat her up. Now they've arrested him, and he's in jail. And my wife is on her way from the school to pick up this girl, and she'll come home with us tonight. I got to go to the jail and meet the boy. The wife taught school all day. He worked on the line all day. They don't even have time to eat supper. They're going to deal with this couple in total crisis, right? You can figure out how difficult this is going to be. An alcoholic boyfriend who beats up the girl, and yet he pastors 30 people, been doing it for 20 years. Anybody going to write a book about him? Mm-hmm. But I'm going to tell you something. We're going to get to heaven, and we're going to realize that there are tens of thousands, millions of men and women like that who've been faithful where they are,
Amen.
And they're going to receive this amazing crown, and That's they're going right. to hear their Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And don't ever think for a minute where you are doesn't matter.
That's right.
It is
That's
so
right.
important to God. He knows exactly. I remember Henry Blackaby said, you know, when he was, his church in California was doing really well, really well, and growing at an amazing rate. And then he heard about this church in Canada. And of course, Henry was Canadian. And the Canadian said, look, if we don't get some Canadians come back up here and pastor these churches, we're going to lose them. And so he heard about this little church in Saskatoon down to just a handful of people that couldn't even pay his move up there. Couldn't even, he had to pay his own. And everybody told Henry, do not leave LA and this church that's growing to go to this little church in Saskatoon that can't even pay for your move. And this is what they said. If you go up there, nobody will even know where you are.
Wow.
And Henry said, God will know where I am. And that's all that matters.
Wow.
And God knows where you are. So can we just... This idea that if I could just get to another church, if I could just – what you're trying to say is – and I realize we'll do another podcast, I promise you, on when it's time to leave. There are times to go, but many times we tap out early because we're tired, we're frustrated. We think if we just go to another church, we don't have to fight these battles all over again, and we think I deserve better than this? Again, the Holy Spirit didn't put that thought in your head. And so it is adulterous to want to love another church when you've got this one. But also sometimes we just want to walk away from it and say, I can't deal with this situation anymore. Give me somebody new to deal with. Mm-hmm. And so that's one of the reasons most church pastors, it's 2 to 3 years, and then they go to the next one. Mm-hmm. And you know what? They repeat the cycle.
Yeah.
You go through the same ups and downs and get to the end. And by the way, we live in a world now where you can put your resume out there and move pretty quickly.
Yep.
And who does it? I mean, here you got a church that's – all right, here's – you got. I know I'm talking a lot, but anyway, here you got a church that's really dysfunctional, really a trouble, maybe goes back generations. God's placed you there, and you know this is going to be slugging it out, and they're giving you the stink eye on Sunday morning. They don't appreciate your preaching. They don't treat your wife very well, but God's called you there. Meanwhile – somebody recommended you to this other church, and they're flirting with you. Mm-hmm. And they think you're a great preacher. Yeah. And they say, you would be great with our church. We just love what you do. We see what you do. Well, you got this one church that's really resisting your leadership, although God wants you to stay there and work it out. Then you got this other church that doesn't really know you, but they're trying to entice you to come and be their pastor. Yeah. It's pretty exciting to be in. Everybody likes to be flirted with that. Yeah. And so I think we get in this very unhealthy situation when we do that.
Yeah.
That can be very damaging to the church and to you as a pastor.
And that's really good.
One of the things that I've often thought in my ministry, especially when things were going tough, is when God called me to this church, did he say, oh, yes, or oh, no?
That's good. Guys, here's the next one. The key to loving your church, this is so good, is to love your Savior. And the more you love him, the more you'll love them.
That's it. It's not any harder than that.
Yeah.
It's simple, but it's hard. It goes against our flesh.
Yeah.
We want them to change in order for us to love them. Mm-hmm. We want them to behave different in order for us to love them. We want them to do what we want them to do in order for us to love them. But in essence, in order for us to love them, we just have to love Jesus more.
Yeah.
And the more we love him, the more we'll love his bride.
Amen.
We'll be broken for her. We'll hurt for her. Mm-hmm. We'll wish more for them than they have.
Yeah.
But we'll absolutely love them. And listen, when you love them, you'll go through the hard times with them.
Mm-hmm.
If you've got children that struggle, maybe some people who are listening to this and you've some of your kids may have some addiction issues, some broken relationships issues. Hasn't been easy, but you've done all, you stick with it. You work with them because they're your children and that you love them. Well, this is your church.
Yeah.
And it may be hard, but you stick with it and you love them. And if you can't love them, then just spend more time with Jesus. And the more you love him, the more you'll love them.
Mm.
And the more you love him, the more loving they seem to become toward you.
Mm, interesting.
Because you become more like him
and
less like you.
Yeah.
And let's be honest, I'm not very loving, but Jesus is.
That's right.
So the more I'm like Jesus, the more I'll express that love and they'll love me. So the answer to this is to get on your knees, spend more time with him, spend more time at the cross, fall more deeply in love with Jesus. But then finally, Mark, the last one.
Yeah. And this is, man, if you can't truly love them, then you need to leave them.
That's right.
If you can't truly love them, then you need to leave them.
They deserve a pastor who loves them.
Yeah.
Even if they are a dumpster fire.
Yeah.
They deserve a pastor who loves them and who will do the hard work of bringing them to the place where they need to be.
That's so true.
You know, I have to jump in here and just ask, based on what we just said, if you can't truly love them, do you even deserve to go to another church?
Well.
No.
No, you don't.
You don't.
You shouldn't be in ministry.
If you don't love people, but I want to... Okay, we got a couple of minutes left. There are many, many men who are attracted to ministry because they have a need to be loved.
Mm-hmm.
They have a need to be thought much of.
Yeah.
And this, let's be honest, I know people say, well, you know, pastors are not well respected anymore. They're way down the list on, you know, like, you know, the worst employee. Yeah. You know, people have very little respect for politicians and pastors, right? But at the end of the day, you go to a church of 40 or 50 people, you're the pastor. They have a wedding, you do it. They have a funeral, you do it. They have a surgery, you're at the hospital. A couple times a week, they all sit there and listen to you talk for 45 minutes or an hour, right, or whatever it is. And you get that sense of you're our pastor and you know the word. And sometimes men are drawn to ministry because they have a need to be affirmed, yeah. a need to be needed, a need to be loved, a need to be important. And so then when people don't affirm them and love them, well, I'm not getting my needs met. Listen, your need is met at the cross. Amen. That's the only yes. affirmation you need.
That's right.
He's already proven he loves you, and that's the only love you need. But if you need the love of your people, I've said this before, you're not feeding your people, you're feeding off your people. Mm. And if you're feeding off your people, you need to quit. And you need to get your life right before you go back into ministry, because you'll do as much damage to them as they'll do to you. And, you know, if you need their affirmation to feel good about yourself, that's a problem. And look, all you need is the affirmation of Christ. I think it was Whitfield who said, when I preached outdoors, if all they do is throw dead cats at me, that's a good day. He didn't need affirmation. His affirmation came from someplace else. Wow. So it's all about being with Christ and spending time with him and loving the church you have, not the church you wish you had. It is an incredibly important moment when you make that change. All right.
Well, interesting discussion today. I hope you enjoyed it. I hope it blessed you and challenged you and made you think, and hopefully at some point, some way, will stimulate your faith. We are currently doing these podcasts from the podcast a ranch at the North American Mission Board.
Yes, we are.
And so we want to say thanks to them for allowing us to do that. Daniel has been helping us. Daniel thinks that the best music is the 90s.
Which yeah. is true.
But it is not true.
Oh, which no. is absolutely
the best,
true.
The best music was the 70s.
Come I feel on. Sorry for people who think that. You know,
the
just,
90s?
Guys. Oh, man. Name one great band from the 90s.
One? You ever heard of Nirvana?
Yeah.
Name one great band.
We're out of here. See ya.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor, or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.